Well, good morning and welcome to our church service through the airwaves here for March 29th, 2020. I read a quote this week about local churches' response to the coronavirus pandemic. Specifically, the article and the quote dealt with closing the church doors and not meeting together during the health crisis. And the quote made a lot of godly sense to me. This person said, "It is not fear of death that should guide church leaders to stay closed, but a love of life, and specifically our neighbor's life. Christians should be known for that." You know, the pandemic that we're currently facing as a world will not last forever. Social distancing will come to an end, and eventually businesses and churches will reopen. But really, we don't know when, and quite frankly, neither do the experts. And given the nature of the rates of infection, it's not an easy or even a predictable decision. As a church, actually, our choice is much simpler. Church buildings should remain closed to help the authorities save lives and avert a humanitarian crisis. God knows the church will endure when its buildings are closed. The body of Christ can't be killed by a virus. The body will continue its work of loving, serving, and sacrificing for others. It's not fear of death that should guide church leaders to stay closed, but love of life, and specifically our neighbors' lives. Christians should be known for that, and I certainly want Wyndham Community Chapel to be known for that in our immediate area. I will continue to keep you up to date about things when we meet, when we will begin to meet again on Sundays. I'll let you know in plenty of time. Until then, I'll keep touch with you through sending out a message on Wednesdays through email and by sharing God's Word each Sunday morning through our podcast. If you aren't receiving the Wednesday email messages, please contact me with your email address, and I'll be sure to add you to our mailing list. Also, if you have prayer requests, send them to me, and I'll be sure to pass them along to our church family and be praying for you each day. And if you have some physical needs like groceries or those types of things that you need some help with, please, please let us know. We have folks in our church who would be willing to help you out. I really encourage you to keep in contact with one another during these days of social distancing. Folks, these days we have so many ways that are available to us through social media to keep in contact with each other. Take advantage of the extra time that you now have to keep in contact and continue to care for one another well during these days of minimal contact. I just want to let you know that I'm asking God to bless you all during these days. I miss seeing you on Sundays, but know that our great God is still on the throne, and He's watching over you with gentle care and clear directions, as He always does. Again, I just want to reiterate that if you have prayer needs during these days, please let me know. Either email me or call the church office or call my cell phone or text me. Just let me know so that we can keep each other before God in prayer during these trying times. Let's bow together and pray and ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word, but also pray for God's direction and oversight in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we call on Your name this morning. We glory in You, our God, who is our strength. You have told us to seek Your presence continually, and we do that now. You have told us to remember the wondrous works that You have done, and we do that now. You are our God, and there is no one like You. You never promise what You will not keep. You never fail, regardless of how small and insignificant we may appear to you. You have a people purchased by the blood of your Son, and you will bring them all into glory. Father, for those within our church who are facing health issues, we pray for your direction and strength as they struggle physically. For those within our church who are struggling with fear or worry in these days, I ask for your peace to reign in their souls as they cling to you. As we focus upon our world, I pray for the sick and the infected. God, would you help and heal them? Sustain bodies and spirits. Contain the spread of this infection. For our vulnerable populations, God, protect our elderly and those suffering from chronic disease. For the young and the strong, God, give to them the necessary caution to keep them from spreading this disease. Inspire them to help others during these days. For our local, state, and federal governments, Father, help our elected officials as they allocate the necessary resources for combating this pandemic and for the decisions that they need to protect our people. For those in the scientific community who are leading the charge to understand the disease and communicate its gravity, God, would you give to them knowledge and wisdom and a persuasive voice in our world? Father, I turn our attention to our missionaries throughout the world, especially in areas with high rates of infection. Father, I ask that you would provide them with words of hope and equip them to love and to serve them around them that they serve with wisdom. More locally, Father, for pastors and church leaders who are faced with the challenges of social distancing, would you help them to be creative in how they pastor their congregations and how they love their cities well during this pandemic? For Christians in every neighborhood, in every community, in every city, Father, would you inspire us to pray, to give, to love, to serve, and to proclaim the gospel that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in these days? And Father, then I pray for those health workers who are on the front line. We thank you for their willingness to serve us during these days. We pray, Father, that you would keep them safe and healthy. Keep their families safe and healthy. Father, would you help them to be knowledgeable about the diagnosis and the treatment of this disease? Would you help them to stay clear-minded in the midst of the surrounding panic? Would you deliver them from the anxiety for their own loved ones? Give them compassion for every patient under their care. Provide for them financially, especially if they fall ill and they're unable to work because of this virus. God, help those who are Christians in healthcare to exhibit extraordinary peace so that many would ask about the reason for the hope that it was within them. Give them opportunities in these days, Father, to live and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word. May it change us. Father, what good is hearing it unless it changes us? Wash us, shape us, refine us, shatter our misconceptions about you, reconstruct our values, make us different, make us less and you more, for that would be best for everyone. And do all this for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I just want to remind you before we start looking at Galatians chapter 5 again, that you can continue to support through your tithes and offerings the church by sending your checks to the church or dropping them off at the church office anytime. As we continue to pay our bills and continue to sustain the ministry of the church, even though we don't meet together on Sunday. Just ask you to continue to support the church through sending your tithes and offerings to us. We're in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at just three verses this morning, and verses 13 through 15. And the sermon is entitled, Hardwired to Serve. In the email that went around, you should have got the church bulletin, and on there you'll find the outline that you can follow along if you choose to do that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. Last week we discovered that we have some choices to make in order to ensure that we stand firm in the freedom we have in Christ. Chapter 5 began with these words, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Today, we pick up this same theme down in verse 13, which says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." It sounds like the same song, just the second verse, doesn't it? As Paul continues to talk about our freedom in Christ, rather than trying to earn God's favor. This time, he says, not only are we free to stand firm in our faith, we are free to serve one another. Now, some of the readers might have thought, oh, great, I'm free to do anything I want to do. And perhaps some of you have been thinking that same thing these past weeks as we've been in our study in the book of Galatians. Actually, it's a fairly common reaction by some Christians. In fact, Paul discovered this happening about 10 years after he wrote this letter to the Galatians. And he said this in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 20. "The law was added so that the trespass may increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace may reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You see, when Christ saved you, he also changed you. We are new creations of God, made according to his perfect design, to follow his perfect path. And a large part of this perfect design is being free from trying to please God through our own efforts. We are now hardwired with freedom in our core, with service for our Savior in our hearts. When I say hardwired, I mean that it is what we were meant to do, and we can't seem to stop ourselves from doing it. It is our default setting, what we always revert back to. For instance, some crazy people are hardwired to run. In a book written by the founder of Runaholics Anonymous, and yes, that is a real organization, this person declares that over 30% of the 35 million runners in the United States are runaholics. He says this, "Runners are crazy. In fact, they are so fanatical about their sport, if you put a runner in a cage with a giant hamster wheel in it, I bet that within an hour or two, he'd climb into the hamster wheel and start spinning away. Why? Because he just can't help himself." Paul defines our freedom in Christ as not selfish indulgence to feed our cravings for sin, but as being hardwired to serve one another. This is God's design for each and every one of his children. For just a few minutes this morning, I want to review God's unique design for your life. The Bible often uses the picture of a new creation for the transforming work that God has done through our salvation. For instance, to the church in Corinth, he wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." To the Galatians, he wrote in chapter 6, verse 15, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation." And then to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 and verse 10, he wrote, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, the design of God is for life transformation in each one of his children, not a new and improved model, but a brand new person made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Not a remodel or improvement or touch-up, but a brand new person. God has changed who we are. Listen to the contrast, and this is how the Bible describes us. We were dead, spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we are spiritually alive in Christ, and Christ lives in us. We were born children of wrath, but now we are the children of God. We had no hope and were without God, but now we have Christ as our hope and eternal life as our sure and steadfast anchor through this life. We were slaves trying to please God, trying to measure up to his holy standards by our own efforts. But now we are changed and free to live by God's grace down the path he has prepared for us in advance. This is both past tense. In other words, God has already made us new creations with a new nature. We have been crucified with Christ. And it's also an ongoing process. The Holy Spirit is transforming us into the image of Christ, and we need to stand firm in our faith and live by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are hardwired as brand new people in Christ Jesus, but we are not robots. We are given freedom to make choices and to follow God's design for us or not. That is why Paul is encouraging the new believers in Galatia to choose to follow God's unique design for them. This means a focus not on ourselves, but on serving others, not on what I want, I think, or I like, but on the needs of others. That's what Paul means in verse 13 when he says, "Do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature." John Stott, a theologian, calls the sinful nature our human fallen nature, which we inherited from our parents and they inherited from theirs, and which is twisted with self-centeredness and therefore prone to sin. Now, we've all seen this sinful nature that is all twisted with self-centeredness show up in our own lives. While it is easier to recognize when it shows up in other people's lives, I want you, at least for a few moments, to focus upon your own instances. You see, when we think of our freedom as the chance to say what we want or to think about others without grace or to do whatever we please, our human nature is fed and twists all of that into sin. This type of freedom leads to self-righteousness and bleeds over into our attempts to please God with our own efforts. So, What difference does this make? How does self-righteous service differ from service that comes from true freedom in Christ? Stay with me for just a little bit longer. In a few minutes, I'll give you that picture. But Paul tells the Galatian believers that when we follow God's design for us, we will use freedom to serve others in love. For freedom includes being free to serve Christ and his children, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Apostle Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Our model of what this looks like is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul explained this to the church there in Philippi in chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You know, perhaps the most powerful example that Jesus left for us to follow was at his last Passover meal with his disciples the night before he was crucified. In a rented room in Jerusalem, the disciples gathered to eat this sacred meal together. Enjoying the fellowship and conversation, it didn't occur to them that there wasn't a servant available to wash their dirty, smelly feet. Scripture records the events this way in John chapter 13, beginning at verse 4. So Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And you may remember that at this point, Peter put up a stink. He wasn't going to let Jesus wash his feet. That was the task for a lowly servant, not their teacher and Lord. But Jesus insisted. And when he was finished washing their feet, he said this to them down in verse 12. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And through this conversation and action, Jesus taught them about their new life in him. that being a new creation means freedom to serve others in love, just like he served them. You see, when we choose to follow God's design for us, we will choose to use our freedom to serve others in love. Easy to say, but difficult to live out. And as with everything in life, there are consequences that are tied to this choice. And there's really only two choices that we're facing. Either we follow God's design or we don't. If we choose to not follow God's design, it results in believers destroying one another. Paul says it this way in verse 15 of our text in Galatians chapter 5. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by one another. We begin in verse 13 with the focus on me, which causes us to indulge in our twisted, sinful nature. Then we move quickly to Christian cannibalism, biting and devouring each other. Paul is using this graphic language that pictures snakes turning on other snakes, biting one another. It is a picture of striking out and inflicting pain on our fellow believers. So let me ask you, how many times have you been bitten by painful words or actions from others? For some of you, the events might be years old, but it is still fresh in your mind like it happened yesterday. Do you remember? Think about it for just a moment before I ask you the next question. Next question's this. How many times have you bitten others with impulsive, thoughtless, careless, angry, or even self-righteous words or actions? I wonder how many of those words or actions are still fresh in the minds and hearts of the people you sinned against, even if they are decades old. From biting, Paul moves on to devouring. And this is the same word in verse 15 that Jesus used in the parable of the sower from the Gospel of Luke. There Jesus said, as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate or devoured them up. Here in the book of Galatians, Paul is warning the believers to not consume or use up and destroy each other. This is what happens when Christians do not follow God's design, but rather try to live in their own strength and by their own wisdom, doing what seems right to them. Another time, Jesus and his disciples were traveling to Jerusalem, and they sent word ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare lodging for them, but the villagers refused. The scripture records this reaction in Luke chapter 9 and verse 54. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? In other words, do you want to obliterate them off the face of the earth? That's the exact same word that Paul uses when describing what happens when Christians, when you and I try to live in our own strength, following our natural instincts. Well, remember I said to hold on for a few minutes ago? Well, the time's up. Richard Foster, in his classic book, The Celebration of Discipline, says, self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service comes from a relationship with the divine other deep inside. He says self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large service. He says self-righteous service requires external rewards. True service rests contented in hiddenness. He says self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. True service is free from the need to calculate results. He writes, self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. He says, self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need. He writes, self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. He writes, self-righteous service fractures community. True service, on the other hand, builds community. You see, when we use our freedom in Christ to focus on ourselves, that choice will lead to destruction of each other. On the other hand, choosing to follow God's design by serving each other in love fulfills the whole law. That's what Paul says in our text in verse 14. He says, the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. He said it this way in the book of Romans in chapter 13 and verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Loving your neighbor fulfills the whole law? How so? One time Jesus had an encounter with the religious leaders of the day that will help us to understand this truth. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. And here, in Matthew, Jesus mentions two commandments that God gave to us in the Old Testament. The first one is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The second command is found in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is that by fulfilling these two commands, you fulfill the whole law. That serving others in love satisfies God. But consider this. Paul has already chastised the Galatians for trying to please God with self-effort. So how are they going to obey these two commands? Well, let me put it this way. If you have ever tried to obey these two commands in your own strength and to your best effort, you know that it is impossible. It requires of us surrender to God and complete reliance upon His grace if we have any hope of fulfilling these two commands and loving God and others. In fact, Jesus tells us that one way God tests our love for him is through our love for others. That's what he says in John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, he writes, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Serving others in love comes from the transforming work of God, who designed us into a new creation and has hardwired us to serve others. Following God's design for our lives will produce a whole new set of results in our lives. Look down just a little bit in Galatians chapter 5. Look down to verse 22, where it says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Another description of this is found in the Old Testament book of Micah in chapter 6 and verse 8, where it says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Freedom in Christ plus love will result in our service to others. However, freedom in Christ without love will result in license to sin and following our twisted human nature. Those are the choices and the consequences the Galatians and you and I today face. We've been hardwired to serve by the transforming work of God's grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not in dispute. But what is up in the air is your choice of following God's design or choosing to go your own way, remaining Lord of your own life and King of your own castle, biting and devouring your fellow believers along the way. As we close this morning, listen to God's words and its instructions about your choice in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity into ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, thank God for his unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ, who set us free to serve him and one another. Let's pray together as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place on the cross of Calvary, paid the price of our sin, fully satisfied you, redeemed us, set us free from the stranglehold that sin had over us. You have set us free. You have set us free to serve you. You have changed us and made us a completely new person from the inside out. And that freedom allows us to serve you and to serve our fellow believers. Oh God, I pray that you would help each one of us to be controlled by the Spirit of God, to follow what you have hardwired into us by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be serving one another in love. Father, maybe more than any time in our lifetime, now is the day for us to be serving one another in love. I pray, O God, that you would help us to rid ourselves from seeking to do it in our own strength and according to our own ability and following our own wisdom. Help us to surrender our lives to you, fully depending upon your Spirit to give us the strength, the wisdom, and the ability to serve others well in love. Thank you, O God, for your work in our lives. Help us this week to serve others. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, I pray that you'll have a great week in the Lord. May he bless you and keep you. And we'll be in touch. Lord bless you.